You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the prophet Jeremiah, chapters 19 through 21.
Well, in Jeremiah chapter 19, God speaks through a cracked pot. And you say, that's no big deal, Pastor Sandy. God speaks through a cracked pot every Sunday morning here at this church. Well, in tonight's text, God literally speaks through a cracked pot. He uses a broken jar to speak to the nation Judah. You know, when it comes to learning, when it comes to memory, studies show that you recall about 10% of what you hear, but 50% of what you see. This is why God often employs visual aids. He would call on his prophets to dramatize the divine messages that he had for his people. You remember Isaiah, he walked naked and barefoot among the people to proclaim the bare facts of God's judgment. Ezekiel laid on his side. Hosea was told to marry a prostitute. In Jeremiah 13, we've already seen it here in this prophecy, the prophet Jeremiah buried a sash, a priestly undergarment by the Euphrates River. The undergarment was intimate apparel. It covered the priest's intimate parts. He hid it by the river. But when Jeremiah went to retrieve it, he found that it had rotted. It had mildewed. And it was a visual aid. It was a lesson to the people that this is what had happened to their intimacy with God, that their relationship with God had decayed and grown old. Well, now here in chapter 19, we find another one of these prophetic visuals. Chapter 19, verse 1, thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests. The word get actually means buy. Jeremiah was to purchase a jar that he would break. And the reason is that God had purchased or redeemed Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And thus the jar represented the nation that God had purchased but would now break and humble. This jar that he purchased was probably 4 inches to 10 inches in diameter. It had a narrow neck at the top. It was used to pour water. The point to keep in mind is that hot clay can be shaped. It can be molded. It can even be reshaped. But once the pottery hardens and breaks, it becomes impossible to repair. It ends up discarded. It becomes scrap. Now, both chapters 18 and 19 revolve around this idea of the potter and his pottery. Chapter 18, remember, was a personal message from God to Jeremiah, whereas chapter 19 is God's public proclamation to the nation, God's intervention in the nation Israel's history. His intention was to mold Israel into valuable vessels, beautiful bottles, pure pottery. If only they had been soft and supple and pliant. Instead, the people were hard-hearted. They were headstrong. And as a result, God has to break them of their self-sufficiency and break them of their pride. He has decided to bring judgment. Well, Jeremiah was to take this clay flask and to take with him the leaders of the people and the priests. I mean, this was the head honchos in Israel. This was like a joint session of Congress. The leading politicos of the land. Jeremiah, along with his flask, he goes out with these dignitaries. And then in verse 2, we're told where he goes. And go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. Now the potsherd gate was probably located on the southwest wall of the city of Jerusalem, near what is today called the Dung Gate. In the first century, this area had become the city's garbage heap. A constant fire burned in the valley of Hinnom to incinerate the trash. This was why Jesus called the place of eternal punishment Gehenna, which means Valley of Hinnom. For in the spiritual domain, there's a parallel. Gehenna in the spiritual domain is similar to what it was in Jerusalem. It was the place where the worm didn't die and the fire wasn't quenched. At the time of Jeremiah, the Hinnom Valley was a place synonymous with idolatry. Baal was worshipped there. Children were sacrificed to Molech in this valley. And it's here that Jeremiah leads this group of Jewish dignitaries. It's at the scene of their crimes that he publicly pronounces judgment on them and upon the nation. In fact, many people believe that this was more than just a warning, that this was an announcement, a divine announcement that activated God's judgment, that this was the trigger that began the Babylonian invasion and the judgment that God had predicted on his people. Well, God says in verse 3, he tells Jeremiah, "And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle." Literally, his ears will vibrate. They'll rattle. The catastrophe that's coming will bring shrill noises, the sounds of trumpet blasts, the sounds of war and invading armies. He says, "Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind." Idolatry had been established in Israel, first through Solomon, then the succeeding kings. As Solomon multiplied wives, these foreign wives brought with them their foreign gods. And lo and behold, the whole valley of Hinnom was servicing the city of Jerusalem with these idols, chiefly Baal and Molech. And they were burning their children, no less, innocent babies, as offerings to Baal. This was similar to the sacrifice made to Molech, god of the Canaanites, that God had outlawed in Leviticus chapter 18. These idols were made of hollowed out metal. They were made in the image of a bull. Fire burned inside them. The metal became glowing hot. The priests would then beat their drums to drown out the screams of the babies as they laid their babies in the outstretched arms of these idols. This was so foreign to God's thinking that he looked on this practice and he called Jerusalem an alien place. This was never God's intention for his people. In fact, God says of human sacrifice, he says, "I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind." God never sanctioned human sacrifice. This was the work of foreign gods, pagan gods, these idols. This also shines a light on God's command to Abraham when he told him to offer his only son, Isaac, on the altar. Apparently, God never intended for Abraham to go through with the sacrifice. He only asked Abraham to offer Isaac, not kill him. And of course, God never asked man to offer a child as a sacrifice or the blood of the innocent. He never asked for this, for man to put a child on the altar, for he was prepared to do so himself. It was God who later offered his only son, Jesus, for the sin of the world. This was a sacrifice he never intended for mankind. In fact, for a human parent to offer their child as a burnt offering was a deed so despicable, so unnatural, that it turned God's world into an alien place. It was not only a crime against God and the child and the parents and society, it was a crime against instinct and nature. And this is how God feels today about abortion. Is abortion not the letting of the blood of the innocents? Modern science has made the mother's womb transparent. Today we can see the life growing in her womb. And who can deny its human life? It's viable from its earliest stages. Left alone in the womb, it'll grow into a healthy baby. What did that baby do to deserve to die? Abortion is barbaric. It's savage. And it's just interesting that what blinds parents today to deny their natural instincts and to turn on their own babies is the same motivation that existed in Jeremiah's day. Idolatry fuels abortion. Not Baal worship per se, but self-worship. We worship ourselves and our own personal convenience when we insist on our right to choose over the baby's right to live. And God is still outraged over this kind of shedding of innocent blood. Our nation is just as deserving of judgment for allowing it to continue. 56.5 million and counting. Verse 6 tells us, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet," which means place of fire. Tophet was one of the mounds there in this valley of Hinnom on the southwest side of Jerusalem. Or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but no longer will it be called Tophet or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. "And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place." The council was the government. And remember his audience now in the valley, the people he's talking to this day, they're the national leaders of the nation. He says, "And I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpses I will give as meat for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its plagues." Imagine Jeremiah. He's there talking to the Congress, to the leaders of the nation. And he tells them that their flesh is going to be picked off their bones by the turkey vultures and by the scavengers. That's probably not exactly what you want to speak to men in power if you want to get ahead in the society. Wow, he was courageous. He says, slaughter's going to come. The nation's going to be destroyed. And the vultures are going to feed on the flesh of the kings and the nobles right here in the valley of Hinnom. He says, "And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair." Jeremiah predicts that that the Jews in Jerusalem will resort to cannibalism and eat their own sons and daughters. This was one of the inevitable horrors of siege warfare. You got to understand that the breach of the walls when the army invaded, that this wasn't the beginning of the horrors. This was probably the end of many of the horrors. For in the ancient world, an invading army would surround a city and would literally starve it to death. The Romans, for example, would lay siege to a city for 15 years until all the supplies had been exhausted. In the latter stages of an invasion, a city's inhabitants often resorted to consuming their own waste and then ultimately to cannibalism. This was what awaited Jerusalem. This is what Jeremiah is warning them about. Soon the Babylonians will lay siege to their beloved city. Speaking of cannibalism, it reminds me, did you hear about the cannibal that ate something that didn't agree with him? It was his wife. Just a little joke there to lighten the mood. I actually read a true story of natives on a South Sea island who were visited by American GIs in World War II. These natives, when the soldiers got there, they proudly showed the soldiers their Bibles. The soldiers scoffed. They said, "Oh, well, we've outgrown that sort of thing." The natives responded, "Well, it's a good thing we haven't, or you would have been our meal by now." In verse 10, God gets to the visual as if the message needs to be more dramatic. He tells Jeremiah, "Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people in this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury. Thus I will do to this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and make this city like Tophet. Even at that time, the Valley of Hinnom was a place where folks would dump their broken pottery. You know, once a clay pot had been broken, it was worthless. It was nothing but scrap. Tophet was a mound in the valley. It means burning place. And God is about to turn all of Jerusalem into a burnt place. Remember, clay is moldable before it's put in the fire. But once it's fired, it becomes brittle and non-recyclable. And if it's ever broken, it's just thrown away. And Jeremiah is comparing Judah and Jerusalem to this broken flask. Their idolatry had made them unrecyclable. They were beyond repentance. They needed to be broken and humbled first. Then they could be turned from the error of their ways. One of the commentaries mentions an Egyptian practice where a man would take a piece of pottery and he would etch his enemy's name in the clay. He would then take the jar to a sacred place and he would dash it to pieces. And it was as if he was invoking a curse on his enemy. In a sense, this is what God is doing here with Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 13. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Tophet because of all the houses on whose roofs they have burnt incense to all the host of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. Now, in ancient Israel, the rooftops were like your back deck or like your patio. Matter of fact, not just in ancient Israel, but in modern Israel today, people spend a lot of time out on the roof. The Mediterranean climate makes the rooftop perfect for lounging and for entertaining guests. It was kind of the heart of the home. And here God is offended that the Jews had brought foreign gods, idols, into the very heart of their homes. That they had replaced him with these idols. Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house. And so he walks eastward from the Valley of Hinnom. He goes up through the potsherd gate, and he walks right onto the Temple Mount. It would have taken him maybe 15 minutes max. And said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words." Now, we believe in a God of mercy. We believe in a God of love. We believe in a God of blessing. But for all those things to be meaningful, we also have to believe in a God of righteousness and justice and holiness. Here, Jeremiah's message, it wasn't get your hopes up. It wasn't your best life now. He didn't come preaching the power of positive thinking. Jeremiah preached doom against a people who had stubbornly resisted God. This is a message that's needed today. We need to trumpet God's standards of righteousness. And trust me, this didn't win Jeremiah many friends. His display in the valley had humiliated the priests and the leaders and the dignitaries. He hadn't just stepped on toes, buddy. He had stomped on their toes. And in chapter 20, the Jewish hierarchy is going to fight back. They're going to pull out all stops to shut up the prophet Jeremiah. Remember in chapter 11, Jeremiah's enemies, the priests from his hometown of Anathoth, had actually plotted an assassination attempt. It had failed, of course. In chapter 18, they tried to discredit him. They tried to slander and assassinate his character. Now in chapter 20, they ratchet up their opposition further. They try to silence Jeremiah with intimidation and even torture. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Now, the name Pashur will show up again in chapters 21 and in 38. But it's not the same guy. There's actually three Pashurs. Each of these Pashurs all have different fathers. Actually, the name Pashur could be a title rather than a proper name. You remember, Caesar was the name of the first Roman emperor. But then it became a title for all of his successors. Pharaoh, too, was not a name, but it was the title of the ruler of Egypt. And likewise, Pashur could have been the title for the captain of the temple guard, the temple head usher, you might say. It was Pashur's job to keep order in the temple, to carry out the wishes of the priests, to keep the precincts tidy. You remember in John chapter 18, verse 3, the soldiers who arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they weren't the Roman troops as they're often depicted. No, they were a detachment of the temple guard. They were the ancestors of Pashur and those who hassled Jeremiah. We're told in verse 2, then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet. He had him flogged and beaten. Deuteronomy 25 verse 3 gave specific instructions on how a public flogging was to be carried out. 40 blows he may give him and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. If the executioner exceeded 40 lashes, he himself was sentenced to the same punishment. And so it became customary to stop at 39. Just a safety precaution. So, for being obedient to God, Jeremiah was hung over a post and beaten 39 times with a cat of nine tails. And they put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Now, the gate of Benjamin was just north of the temple. It was on an elevated platform, and so it was the highest ground around. This was the site of the stocks, or in the Hebrew, it's the word mapeketh. It means crooked or causing distortion. Usually, stocks were used for simple restraint. You'd put the criminal in the stocks just to kind of hold them there. But this device was more than that. It was used for torture. It somehow stretched the body out of joint and inflicted excruciating pain. These stocks were like putting Jeremiah on the rack. And remember, it was the religious leaders of the day who ordered his torture. Sometimes the fiercest opponents of a true move of God is the institutional church. Religion frequently persecutes true godliness. Here's an example. We're told in verse 3, and it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. The 24 hours of torture was intended to silence the prophet. Here's how much good it did. Then Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib." The word means fear on every side. And again, it speaks of God's judgment, that Judah will be surrounded by ferocious and fear-inducing armies on every side. In other words, they tried to shut up Jeremiah, and he comes back preaching judgment again. He says, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourselves and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce, and all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon." Judah was the capital of Judah. It was its most secure and prosperous city, and yet it will be ravaged by the enemy.
That's all we have time for on today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. Join Pastor Sandy next time as he continues to share the prophetic words of Jeremiah to an unyielding nation. If you're interested in hearing today's message again or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop. There, you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word. including books written by Pastor Sandy. We'd also encourage you to download our mobile app to have sound, biblical teachings available right at your fingertips. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. Find directions at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of God. Thanks for listening today, and thanks for praying for us. And be sure to join us again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.